Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll be picking up where we left off last time I was here, 2 weeks ago. Revelation, chapter 1, beginning verse 9, and we'll go through verse 20. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. The word says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Laodicea, and unto Philadelphia. Unto Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we're here today, gathered together, we just ask that you would teach us all from your word and help us to learn more of you and to live in the light of who you are as our resurrected King, our Lord, and our Savior. And we thank you so much for what you have done and for who you are and for what you will do. We just ask that all the honor and the glory and the praise would go to you in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John begins with his own name. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. John begins by identifying himself with his recipients, the seven churches. He says, I'm your brother and companion in three things: tribulation, the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. First, tribulation. Some people try and say, well, you know, there's general belief, and I essentially hold to this as well, that there's a 7-year tribulation period at the end of the world. Some people say, well, no, John says I'm your companion in tribulation, so the tribulation has to be a general term that applies to the entire church age. That's a possible, but in my mind, unlikely interpretation of this verse. What John is saying here is he's writing to these churches and saying, you know, you're under persecution. And we'll see this as we cover the letters to the churches. He says, I am your fellow servant, your fellow partaker, your brother in tribulation. I'm one of you. He's John the Apostle, but he's writing humbly saying, here, I'm one of you. I'm your fellow partaker in tribulation. He's been banished to the island of Patmos for the word of God. And also in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what John the Baptist and later Jesus came proclaiming at Jesus' first coming. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's here. The kingdom of God came at Jesus' first coming, and it exists in what God rules over, that is, the church, the believers in the world today. And it will come, of course, in a more full sense at his second coming, when he takes over everything. And then patience, that's steadfastness or endurance. That's the proper reaction to persecution. You endure. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul praises the believers for your patience and faith in persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That's what you're called to do. And then all of that is in, through, of, and because of Jesus Christ. You're in tribulation because of Jesus. You're in Jesus' kingdom. And you endure because of and through Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We don't know what happened or why, but obviously because John was testifying of the word of God and about Jesus Christ, he got banished to the little island of Patmos, which, you know, scholars say, well, you know, it wouldn't be too bad. There was a little town there with a small population. Except, of course, they might have very likely put him to hard labor. And, of course, John would be presumably a very old man at the time of writing. And he says, while I was there on Patmos, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, presumably Sunday. We don't know for that for a fact, most likely, though. Because we know from Acts that they'd already begun meeting on Sundays, the Christians, the church. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists them. We have unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, obviously, we understand this to be the voice of Jesus Christ as it is. And, of course, we have already looked at Alpha and Omega, A and Z, the first and the last. And he gives him a command. He says, what you see, write in a book or a scroll and send it to these seven churches. It's seven churches in Asia. It's a region of what we know now as Asia Minor. It's what they called Asia at the time. And Christ picks out the churches himself. He picks Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Why does he pick these particular seven? There were other churches in this region. We know that from the book of Acts. But he picked these. And I don't know the reason, honestly. I just know he picked them. I mean, some people say, well, they're on the trade routes. And, you know, I'm sure he had a good reason. But these obviously, in some respect, represents all the churches, because this is it's a letter to all the churches. But these are seven real physical churches of that day. And then John reacts as one naturally would. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paths with a golden girdle. Now, as to the interpretation of the seven golden candlesticks, I'll hold that until Christ explains it. But he turns, he sees seven candlesticks, and then in the middle of the candlesticks, interesting terminology, he doesn't say the Son of Man. I mean, remember, this is John. He knew Jesus well. He says, one like unto the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paths with a golden girdle. Interesting. It's the same language Daniel used in Daniel 7:13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I mentioned this very briefly last time I was here, Daniel 7, the Son of Man. In that vision, Daniel saw beasts representing the kingdoms of the earth. And then he saw the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days and take the kingdom. And that was the everlasting kingdom, very specifically. That's the vision of Christ. And Christ, of course, applied that to himself during his earthly ministry. I think that's a major reason he frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man. So here we have the same language here from Daniel, again, applied to Christ. But interestingly, he goes on. He says, His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now that description is also from Daniel 7, but that's not the description of the Son of Man. That's the description of the Ancient of Days. In Daniel 7, just a few verses back, verses 9 and 10, the word says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, it's the dominions of the kingdoms that were before, Babylon, Mede, Persia, Greece, etc. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth for him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. That's the Ancient of Days. Clearly a picture of God, and I would say even specifically the Father in Daniel 7. And the Son of Man comes to him and takes the kingdom. But here, the description of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the description of the Ancient of Days. Like Father, like Son. Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, He who was from the beginning, as John so ably explains in the first chapter of his Gospel. The Word of God. And His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And His voice as the sound of many waters. I don't even know exactly how to describe or what to think of feet like fine brass, certainly glowing. And then He says, His voice is the sound of many waters. You know, I haven't been to a lot of waterfalls, but I do remember that in that trip when we went to Mount St. Helens, this is about 10 years ago now, but it was made a stop by Multnomah. Yeah, Multnomah's name. Multnomah Falls. And you know, if you get close, a waterfall, especially a big waterfall, can be deafening. And Christ's voice is the sound of many waters. And earlier it's described as a trumpet. And in fact, it says a great voice is of a trumpet. It's loud. But not that, only that. This is signal. What's a trumpet? A trumpet calls a nation or an army into battle. But Christ's voice called the world into existence. It called Lazarus from the dead. And one day it'll call us all to His side. That is the voice of Jesus Christ. And in His right hands, seven stars. And again, I'll hold the interpretation until He explains it. And out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shining in His strength. Now the two-edged sword, that's the sword of battle. We might tie it perhaps to Hebrews, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. But I'm sure we can tie it to Revelation 19:15. Speaking also of Christ, it says, And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is a man of war, a God of judgments on the wicked. And that's something we should never forget. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. My mind goes to the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And Jesus was on the mountain with His disciples, and His face and His figure were transformed before them, and His face shone like the sun. And Elijah and Moses met Him. Remember, Moses himself, back in Exodus 34, had his face shine such that he had to veil it for the people because he'd been in the presence of God. This is Jesus Christ. There's one thing that I think John is trying to make very clear in this description. It's the same thing he was trying to make clear in John chapter 1. It's the divinity of Jesus Christ. This is God. And when I saw Him, John, here's John, the apostle that Jesus loved. It's been many years, decades, since he's seen Jesus. He's presumably, best of our understanding, the last living apostle, and he's an old man. And the church is about to have to carry on without the apostles. And here comes Jesus and appears to him again. And John sees him. And John knows who he is. I'm sure of it. And he says, "Oh, I was so happy to see my old buddy Jesus. I just ran right up to him." And No. Much as John loved Jesus, his reaction was probably the only possible reaction, and certainly the right reaction. He says, "I fell at his feet as dead." Exactly the reaction Daniel had also. I mean, Daniel had to be strengthened many times from all the visions he saw. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" He said, "Stop being afraid." Not that fear is an inappropriate reaction, but he's not here in judgment. He's not here to condemn his saints. He's here to strengthen John and to confirm him and to give him this message for the churches that are about to have to carry on without the apostles, without those who actually have seen Jesus in his life on earth. He says, "I am he that liveth, the living one, and was dead." Literally, "I became dead." He is life, but he became dead. Remember John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." But he died. He became dead. And then he says, "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." You see, he died. He went into the grave and he defeated the last enemy, death. Death and hell, Hades. And he said, "I got the keys." You know, try to think of a good example. Didn't really come up with one. But they're all sorts of prison break movies, stories, ideas, that sort of thing. He says, "I got the keys. I've been in, I got out, and I have the keys. I can let the captives free." And also, some people suggest that it also implies the exact opposite as well. He can lock you up. Because he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is the victor from the grave. "And now, because of who I am, this is my command to you." He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Some people try to outline the entire book of Revelation as what John saw, this first chapter, and then the things which are today, the letters to the churches, and then things that will be in the future, the rest of the book. I don't know if that's exactly right or not. I think maybe you're reading a little more into the verse than what it is. But certainly that's what this book contains. It's what John saw. It's the things which are. What stands today, Christ, is risen, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is who he is. Not some, New Age hippie that the world often tries to portray Jesus Christ as. Not a baby in a manger. That's who he was. Not even a approximately 30-year-old Jew dying on a cross between two thieves. That's who he was. This is who he is. God Almighty, at the right hand of the Father, in full control, ready and willing to judge, but waiting in his patience and his time. And he says, then, "Now, let me explain the mystery. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So now we have the answer. You remember I brought up Zechariah chapter 4 last time, mentioned the sevenfold lampstand, what we call a menorah. that represented the Holy Spirit by which Zerubbabel would succeed. Here we have seven individual candlesticks, lampstands, through which Christ walks, representing the churches. And obviously, I would have to say, representing the power of the Spirit working in the churches, in the individual assemblies. There's seven of them, again, representing, I have to say, the church as a whole, but specifically these seven churches in Asia to whom this letter is addressed. These, and that's the work of the Spirit through them. And then the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now this is debatable. The word angel means messenger. So my view, let me just start with my view, is that probably represents the human leader of the church, the pastor, the elder. Some people think that it represents a physical guardian angel. I acknowledge the possibility. Some people think it's more just symbolic of the church. But it seems to me, especially when we come to the letter to Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 24, for instance, he says, "But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira." Now, each of these letters is addressed to the angel of the church. Now, the "you" there is plural, so it's unto y'all. But still, it seems to me he's addressing people. Anyway, that's my best understanding of this. If I'm wrong, you know, this is not anything your salvation hangs on or anything, and I could easily be wrong. But the point of the text is not that we understand who the angels of the churches are. I'm sure we should. But this is not about that. This is really not even about the little details. You know, the exact individual descriptions or, you know, that. This is about Jesus Christ. This is the hero. This is the hero of this story. The guy who saves the day. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this book is about him. My Aunt Lillian, thinking about this, looked at this, and she said, you know, my mind went to the intro to Superman. And of course, she used the old one, they updated it, but said, you know, really, there's no comparison. And believe me, there's no comparison. She said, you know, more powerful than a locomotive? He upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. Faster than a speeding bullet? Actually, he's already there, omnipresence. Able to leap tall buildings at a single bound? Why would he need to? My mind went a little bit differently, though. I thought of the Ray Stevens song. It had a song called "Along Came Jones." And every verse, it goes like this. The villain demands the deed to the girl's ranch and then ties her to the railroad tracks or some equivalent, which he won't give it to him. And then at the last minute, when the train's coming, along came Jones. And the entire chorus is nothing but a description of Jones. Tall, thin Jones, etc. Never tells you how he saves her. Never tells you anything, because there's only one thing you need to know. Jones is the hero. When Jones shows up, Jones saves the day. That's the point. This is Jesus Christ. All you need to know is who he is. And he's coming. When he comes, he saves the day. But you don't want to be the villain. Because he also comes in judgment. He has a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth, ready to fight to defend his saints, his holy ones, but also to condemn, to judge, and to punish all the wicked who have persecuted his bride. But he's coming to claim us for himself. Maybe be ready when that day has come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We just ask that you would be honored and glorified today and in this time, and that you would help us to live in the light of who you are in your resurrected glory. And Lord, I know I can do no justice to this picture and to who you are. I'm at a loss for words, but I just ask that you help us to see that. And you help us to live our lives in such a way would be pleasing in your sight, because we know that you are the living one, the first and the last, the living one who became dead but is alive forevermore. May you get all the honor and the glory and the praise. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.